Well, Jake goes, that reminds me that I want to make sure you are aware. I love that brother, and I know you all love that brother and his family. And in case you've not heard, Pastor Jake and his family are going to enjoy a sabbatical this summer. So we will see he and his family around here one more Sunday, next Sunday. But then after that, he'll be gone for a while. And there's information in the weekly update if you haven't caught on to that yet. But I'm just super thankful that this is something that is valued in the ministry of Faith Church in our church family. Rather than seeing pastors burn out and run out of gas from the significance of the role that God has given us, we have a church family who wants to proactively gift our pastoral staff every 5 years with a gift of intentional rest and spiritual refreshment. This is instead of reacting to crisis or burnout, it's proactively blessing a pastor and his family for the sake of spiritual health and longevity of service in our church family. Isn't that a good thing? Yeah, so thank you, church family, for being a church family who cares in that way. So I'm super excited for Pastor Jake, and I want to invite you all to be excited for him and his family too. We'll miss them this summer, but we will be praying for them and knowing that it's a... I made the mistake of looking at them. We'll pray that it's going to be a great time for them. We are in a series of messages that we've titled Jesus Overall as we work our way through the book in the Bible called the Colossians. And the series is called Jesus Overall. So just for a moment, ponder that with me. Jesus over what? So as opposed to Jesus over none or some, the letter of the Bible, the letter to the believers at Colossae, the Colossian believers, this letter proclaims the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is over all, that he is God himself, the Son of God, who came to be with us, who lived, died, and rose again, that Jesus is to be Lord and Master of our lives and over what? Yeah, because if we're not careful, I think, if we treat this kind of thing like religion, like adding something spiritual to our life, if we're not careful, then we maybe just put Jesus over some. We pick and choose what Jesus can be involved in our life and where he cannot, if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we think of our lives, we recognize that our lives are crazy and full and stressful, and we don't know what to do sometimes with our lives and our relationships. And so we go, man, maybe if I sprinkle in a little Jesus over some, Jesus over 10:15 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If we're not careful, we put Jesus over our religious life, hoping that it just gets us enough favor with God. Church family, Jesus invites you to make him Lord of all. So that's where we're going to be. Open your Bibles. That's what we're going to hear from the Lord through his word this morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in a moment at verse 24. As a quick and really unimportant aside, what's today's date? So if you're a Star Wars fan or nerd like me, may the 4th be with you. And if today is Star Wars Day, then maybe we should say this, that our passage of scripture today is not about galaxies far, far away. It's about the creator of the galaxies who came near. Don't groan too loud at the dad jokes. You got your Bible open to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 24 in a moment. Before that, before verse 24, where we've been the last 2 weeks, just a couple quick highlights. Paul is the author of this letter to the Christian believers in the town called Colossae. So this is written to the Colossians. Paul was a leader in the early church, a proclaimer of Jesus, and a planter of churches, and a teacher, and many other things. And he is writing this letter. And so the letter began with a greeting to the Colossian Christians, encouraging them in their faith and in their love for each other and in their hope in Jesus. This letter also started with a prayer for the Colossian believers' spiritual growth and strength. And because the Bible is living and active and applicable to us today, it's really a prayer for us as believers, for our spiritual health and strength and growth. This letter, we've only been in it 2 weeks prior, and now today is the third, and this letter has already exalted Jesus as supreme over all. We have already talked about that, and this letter has already reminded us that that it's through Christ that we can be brought into relationship with the holy and perfect God, the creator of all things. And so with that in mind, Paul continues this letter to the Colossians in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. That sounds like something we'd normally say. Maybe not, but man, why can he say that? Verse 24, Paul writing to the Colossian Christian says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, for the sake of his body, the believers, the church. And I guess stop right there already and just say this. This verse is hard to interpret. That phrase there is a little hard to interpret, hard to understand. There's a lot of debate around it, honestly. What does Paul mean by what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? If we're not careful, that would somehow give us the impression that perhaps Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was somehow lacking what it was supposed to do. Is that the case? No, the rest of this very letter proclaims that Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross was absolutely sufficient for our salvation. Not to mention, church family, that that's the story of the rest of the scriptures. So that's not what Paul means, that Christ's atoning sacrifice, his work on the cross was somehow lacking. I think perhaps Paul most likely just means that he is sharing in Christ's sufferings. Because Christ suffered, we as followers of Jesus are called to suffering. And Paul is saying, I'm willing to suffer, kind of filling up these afflictions that are going to come to believers. Does the Bible promise believers to have everything just smooth and rosy and everything's fine? So Paul says, I'm willing to suffer for the sake of the body. And if that fills up some of these afflictions, some of these sufferings that are due to the church, then he takes them willingly. Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering, not because I am adding to the cross, not because it's helping to save us. But Paul says, I'm willing to suffer because I know that it is going to serve the church and proclaim Jesus to them. Paul's in that first verse says, the suffering is worth it. He says, it's worth it because I want you to know and follow and live for Jesus. So let's continue. I'll read 24 again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but now that mystery has been revealed to his saints, the believers. Verse 27, to them, to the believers, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, among even the non-Jewish Christians, how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery? What used to be a mystery? The mystery, it used to be hard to understand. Now it's clear. The mystery is Christ in you, believers. Christ in you, and that being the hope of glory. In those couple verses, Paul describes his suffering for the sake of the church. His ministry is difficult. His serving the church, his proclaiming Jesus, his caring for God's people includes suffering, but he says it's worth it because he's serving the church and he wants this mystery to be known. Now, why does the Bible use the word mystery there? I think sometimes the way I think of a mystery, I think of like, you know, a crime novel or a TV show, and I gotta unravel the mystery. It's a trick. It's a puzzle to be figured out. Well, no, in the scriptures, mystery is not a trick or trying to hide something from us. The way it's used in the scriptures is it's referring to something that was once hidden, something that was once not yet understood about God. But this mystery has now been revealed, that God has made it known. And what is that that God has made known? It's how he's going to go about saving us. That he's going to go about saving all people, not just the Jewish people, but the non-Jewish people as well. God reveals that his plan for salvation is to have Christ, God himself, in us. And that be the hope of glory, that Christ in us is what results in our salvation, life now and life forever. Hope now and hope forever. Verse 28, him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Again, what's Paul's goal? Our health, our spiritual health and maturity, that we would grow in Christ, that we would continue to follow him, that we would not just follow him once back when we first became a Christian, but that we would continue to walk with Jesus and be transformed by him. Verse 29, Paul writes, for this I toil, for this I work, for this I strive, for this I rejoice in my sufferings, struggling with all of whose energy? His. Paul's saying, I toil, I strive, I suffer, I'm ministering, I'm serving the church, but it's with his energy that powerfully works within me. Paul explains that his work on earth is to proclaim Jesus and help believers grow in their maturity. But I think verse 29 is so encouraging to me. I want it to be encouraging to you, so let's look at it for just a moment. I think verse 29 is so encouraging to me. Is there opportunity for us to toil in following Jesus? Yeah. Is there opportunity for us to work at it, in serving him and in serving other people? Yeah. Is that toiling and striving to earn our salvation? No. We don't work and strive and try stuff and try to earn our way to salvation, but Paul, as our example, absolutely says, I toil. Following Jesus, I can put some effort into that. Serving the church, I toil. I can put some effort into that. There is something for me to do in following Jesus and in serving the church. But what spectacular news it is that it's not my own strength by which I do that. Paul says it's his energy that enables me to toil and give of myself and serve. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus that it's his energy, not my own strength. And our passage this morning continues a few verses into chapter 2. Remember, the chapters and verses weren't there when these people put pen to paper. And the chapters and verses help us, but you don't necessarily want the chapters to divide up the flow of thought. So for this morning's purposes, we're flowing a couple verses into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not even seen me face to face yet, I struggle so that their hearts may be encouraged, that these believers would be knit together in love, that these believers would reach for all the riches of the full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul here is emphasizing how he works hard and he struggles for the sake of the church, for these people that he wants to help follow Jesus, even people he hasn't met yet. His goal is for them to be encouraged, for them to love one another, for them to be assured that Christ is with them. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This leader, Paul, this leader of the early church, writing to encourage the believers at Colossae and saying, he's warning them, don't be deceived by these other arguments and stuff that people talk about. Remember what is true wisdom and true knowledge, and that is found in Christ alone. So that's our passage for this morning, and it's a rich passage. And we could do a lot of looking closer at what Paul's ministry teaches us about ministry, what Paul's serving others should model for us in serving others. But really, with the rest of our time this morning, I want to just take an opportunity to look at a couple of the profound implications of verse 27. Verse 27 says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery that's no longer a mystery? What's God now revealed about his gospel good news and how he works salvation? This revealed mystery is Christ in you, believers. And that is the hope of glory. So I want to take the rest of our time together this morning to look at a couple of profound implications of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, many of you will know this right offhand, before it even goes on the screen. When we talk about the gospel around here, when we rehearse and remind each other of what the gospel good news is, what do we say? The gospel is the good news. Oh, there was no confidence there. Okay, put it on the screen. Church family, the gospel is the good news that what? I talk a lot up here. I took a drink of water. I needed a 5-second break. And I ask for you to fill in the gaps. I'm not mad or anything, but I think you could do it better. The gospel is the good news that God rescues sinners through life, death, and resurrection. Man, I wasn't sure you'd ever heard that before. You harass me about saying that every week, and then I'm teasing. I love you. I put you on the spot. The gospel is the good news there. We just celebrated Holy Week. We celebrate the gospel every Sunday. But we just came off of Holy Week. The Easter season gave us the opportunity to remember and celebrate the life of Jesus, his perfect life, his no sin, his living the life that you and I cannot live. The Easter season gave us the opportunity to reflect on our Good Friday gathering. We got an opportunity to reflect on the death of Christ, his sacrifice for us, his taking our place, his taking our punishment. And the Easter season gave us, obviously, on Easter morning, the opportunity to celebrate that he raised from the dead, that he conquered sin and death, and that his life brings us life. We remember Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then what? 2,000 years ago, those things happened. We reflect on them, his life, death, resurrection, and then he's gone. That's it. There's no more to the story. Is that it? I'm being silly and over the top to have us think about. Let's make sure we don't think of the gospel good news. Let's make sure we don't think of the way God saves us as a divine hit and run. That he was here, he lived, he died, and he's gone. That's it. We have a God who comes near. We don't have a God who stays distant, uncaring, unconnected from us and from the world. We have a God who comes near, to us through sending Christ, his Son, into the world. We have a God who comes near to us in putting his very Spirit, God himself, the Holy Spirit, within us. Today's passage is about Christ in you. We have a God who is near. That's always been God's heart. This is a theme repeated across the scriptures, that we have a God who desires to be with us. And just in case you're not sure about what I just said, I want to take a little tour through the scriptures, a little 30,000-foot view, overview tour of the scriptures, and show you how consistently throughout the Bible is God's heart to be a God who is near, who is with you. And I admittedly didn't put these verses on the screen. So I really am just encouraging you to listen and come along for the ride. You're certainly welcome to jot down these scripture references if you want to look them up later. I really value you looking in your scriptures. It's why we turn to pages and we open our Bibles. But for this case, I'm going to list several scriptures through the Bible, and I would just invite you to enjoy the journey. All the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3:8. Gives us a hint of God's original design to dwell with humanity. Genesis 3:8 says, "Then the man and his wife," referring to our first parents, Adam and Eve, "then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden." That's how God set things up to be with his people. And then in Exodus and Leviticus, we find places in the scriptures that are giving instructions for the tabernacle, for God's people to put together a place to represent God's dwelling. God is everywhere all the time. God cannot be contained in a human building, correct? And yet, he gave instructions for the tabernacle and later for the temple to be built by God's people to represent what? His instructions in Exodus 25 say, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." This is the heart of our God. Leviticus 26, "I will put my dwelling place among you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." And then the prophet Isaiah foretells the coming rescuer, the promised Messiah, the rescuer that God would send into the world. Isaiah the prophet foretells about this coming rescuer. He says this in chapter 7, verse 14, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son." We celebrate the birth of that son, Jesus, at Christmas time. Everybody's tracking with me? The prophecy says the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then in John chapter 14, John chapter 1, telling the story of the birth of Christ, John uses these words, "The Word," referring to Jesus, "the Word became flesh, God took on flesh, and dwelt among us." The wording there in the original language is literally that God camped out with us, that he tabernacled among us. Talk about a God who comes to walk with us, to be our God, and for us to be his people. God sent his Son into the world. This is the theme throughout scriptures. John 14, Jesus teaching his followers, "God will give you another helper. He will dwell with you and be in you." This is Jesus promising that God himself by the Holy Spirit would come and live in believers. And in John 14, 23, Jesus says, "We," referring to himself and the Father, "we will come to you," followers of Jesus, "we will come to you, believers, and make our home with you." Church family, the gospel good news is not a hit and run. The gospel good news is not just 2,000 years ago, life, death, and resurrection, and that's it. I guess we don't get God anymore. The story of scriptures is a repeated theme of God saying, "I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will dwell with them." 2 Corinthians teaches us that we, believers, are the temple of the living God. that God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. And then one last reference to the scriptures. We've started in Genesis. We started in Genesis, the beginnings of the scripture. And now we're going to look at a verse from Revelation, the endings of this story of God's work among us. In the future, when Jesus returns, and after that final judgment, evil will be defeated and God will fully restore his creation. And Revelation 21:3 says this, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. That verse in Revelation declares this eventual fulfillment of that repeated promise. We just spent a few minutes walking our way through the biblical story, showing you that it's a theme of Scripture, showing you that it's evidence of God's heart to be your God, to be with you, and to dwell with his people. And we know in the future, when Jesus returns and sets all things right, that will be fulfilled, that he will live among us. He will be our God and we will be his people. The gospel is the good news that God rescues sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We looked at that on the screen a few minutes ago, and the first thing I wanted us to consider is to make sure we know that's not just a divine hit and run, that we have a God who comes near and a God who stays, a God who saves, and then a God who continues to save you. We have a God who rescues and then stays with you and transforms you and uses you for his purposes and his glory. And as we look at one more implication of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we look at the gospel good news, the other thing I want us to do as we look at this gospel good news is not only think of the gospel as, hey, we're saved, we're forgiven of sin, and now we get to go to heaven. Are those things true? Yes. The gospel has past tense implications. You've been forgiven. You've been made right with God. You have been past tense saved. The gospel good news absolutely has past tense implications. Does the gospel good news absolutely have future tense application or implications? Certainly. You will be with God for eternity. Those are tremendous, spectacular implications of the gospel, both past tense and future tense. But when we remember the gospel good news, I also want us to be amazed at the implication of that verse in Colossians that Christ in you is the hope of glory, because there is also present tense implications of the gospel good news. Church family, that God is with you now, that he dwells within you, that he's empowering you, that he's enabling you to live for him, that you're not just left to your own efforts, striving and trying and wondering if you're pleasing God and wondering if you're serving people and wondering if you're loving others and wondering why you're suffering in ministry. Christ is in you. The hope of glory is present tense good news. So since it's Star Wars Day, which is completely unimportant, perhaps I could put it this way. For followers of Jesus, it's not just hoping that the Force will be with you. It's far better for followers of Jesus. Far better than hoping that the Force will be with you. We have Christ in us, and he is the hope of glory. And at our salvation, when you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible teaches this theological concept that we call union with Christ. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you recognize that you cannot save yourself, when you throw yourself at God's mercy and say, God, I need you, forgive my sin, bring me into your family. When we call out to God, when we recognize that Jesus is Jesus over all, when we recognize that we don't want Jesus to be just over some of our life or pick and choose the parts of our life. When we become a believer in Jesus, we call out to him and we say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. I believe you are who you say you are, the Son of God, our promised rescuer. When you become a follower of Jesus, you are united with Christ. We have union with Christ. And there we could, you could read an entire book on what union with Christ means and what the implications are. But one of the ways I might just say it this morning is that because of our union with Christ, we get to participate in all that Jesus has accomplished, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his victorious resurrection from the dead. Because of our union with Christ, because of our faith, because we have been saved by Jesus, because we are united with him, we get to participate. We die with him to our old self, to our old way of living. We are united with him in his resurrection. We are raised from the dead. We are born again. We are given new life. So because of our union with Christ, not only are we united with him in his death and resurrection, but we have his life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We read it this way in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by trying really hard to please God. Is that what it says? The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The life I now live, I don't live on my own efforts. I live because Christ is in me, and we are growing and allowing him to live the life of Christ through us. How do you interact with people? Christ in you wants to help you interact with people. How do you deal with stress? Christ in you is teaching you how to live like Jesus in your obstacles and challenges. Do you face challenges and obstacles at times? Do you feel struggles and pain and difficulty at times? Do you ever feel alone? Church family, say to yourself today, I am not alone. Christ is in me. As we've already said, the Christian life isn't about trying harder. It's about abiding in Christ, trusting that Christ is in you, that Christ is your life, that Christ wants to live the life of Christ through you. So ask yourself, am I trying to earn? Am I trying to live for Jesus on my own effort? Or am I allowing Jesus to live through me? Am I encountering the world and encountering other people and encountering challenges and saying, Jesus, live through me. Live out the life of Christ in what I do and say. How does that happen? I think that happens as we learn to walk by the Holy Spirit. As we are followers of Jesus. Oh, I love that one too, right? Followers of Jesus do what? Follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we have an opportunity to learn to walk by the Spirit of God, Christ, and Christ himself, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do we live for him? How do we know he's with us? We have this opportunity that rather than striving and trying and hard on our own effort, we live by abiding in Jesus, by faith that he is in us, allowing him to empower us and enable us to live for him. Jesus over all. Jesus over all. Not just some. Jesus doesn't want the pick and choose parts you're offering sometimes. He loves you. He wants your heart. He wants your life submitted to him, entrusted to him, abiding in him, leaning on him for everything you do and say, knowing that Christ is in you, that the life of Christ can be lived out through you. His presence, his power, his life working through you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's remember the spectacular good news of the gospel. The past tense implications of our forgiveness and being made right with God. Let's remember the future tense implications of life in the presence of God for eternity. And let's also not miss the present tense implications of the gospel that Christ is living his life through you, believer in Jesus, today. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. And thank you for teaching us through your word this morning. God, I thank you for the mysteries now revealed, that you work our salvation by putting Christ in us. Thank you, God, for this mystery now revealed, that Christ in believers is the hope of glory. God, I pray for our hearts and our minds as we think of how to follow you, how to serve you, how to love others, how to minister. God, we don't want to strive and toil out of our own strength. We don't want to strive and toil thinking that we can somehow earn points or earn our salvation. But God, we do want to put forth effort. We do want to put effort into following you, to serving you. But thank you, God, that it's not my own energy, that it's your energy at work within us. God, I pray that for all the believers here, that we would toil to serve you and care for others, but not on our own strength, recognizing Christ in us. God, by your Spirit, would you help us to just understand the reality of our union with Christ, that you are not a distant God, a God who came and left, but a God who comes and stays and is near. God, thank you for the realities of our union with Christ, that Jesus lives in us, that we can not, that we don't just have to try to live for him, but we can live from him. So God, we surrender ourselves to you. Teach us to abide. Teach us to lean into you. Teach us to entrust ourselves to you no matter what's going on. Thank you that you, God, are in us, with us, and working through us. Help us to be the people you are making us to be, so that we would live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.